I'm glad you're here. You know, we're in a series called Unstoppable, and I read a book. It just made me think of a lot of the perceptions out there. And this guy's a brilliant author. He knows a lot about what's called chaos theory. I'm sure you've all heard of Alfred North Whitehead, right? The famous British mathematician and the founder of process philosophy. Yeah, but he knows guys like that. I know guys like that because I did graduate school on him. But it's just fascinating. In this book, one of the characters he has is the premise is this guy can kind of read people's minds, okay? It's kind of a sci-fi fantasy thing. But one of the people is this guy's next-door neighbor. This guy happens to, the character in here is like an agnostic, atheist-type dude. And the next-door neighbor is, the character premise is she's an evangelical Christian, which means, in a book like this, very insensitive, socially inept, low IQ, and just an all-around obnoxious person. And so they have the dialogue of this person in her own mind and all of the caricature things like she would be saying. And, of course, he can read her mind, this character. And so I was just kind of chuckling as the author of this book, he put together this whole image of what someone who might be a follower of Jesus is. You know, she's saying things like, boy, I'm talking to this guy right now, and I'm being really friendly, and I can't wait to go back and talk to my friends at church that I talk with someone who's not a church person, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, just this whole caricature and thing. Fascinatingly for me is how quickly he dismisses anything about who Jesus is, comes up with this so absolutely convoluted idea of what reality could be like, that this gentleman, brilliant author, no doubt, is challenging you to have so much faith, to make so many incredible leaps, to even come to a point of what he says reality might be. And of course, the cop-out for all these guys is, well, it's just a fictional book. Yeah, right. But not really. They use a story to present their convictions, their philosophy, their theology. That's the reality, and I know that. And so, but it got me to thinking that when you guys aren't here, this is kind of friendly ground. For a lot of you who are followers of Jesus, when you're not here, it's pretty hostile out there. And there's a whole lot, it's kind of like one of the bullseyes left, because there's so many people, rightly so, that you cannot, and never should have anyway, make fun of or buffoon, because it's wrong to do that now. But there are still certain people and groups that you can, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you're one of those, okay? Especially if you're a follower of Jesus who is not adverse to dialoguing or talking about who Jesus is. Obviously, you're socially inept, you have a low IQ, and you can just go right down the list. And if you look at book after book, television show after television show, movie after movie, it's not being a follower of Jesus, it's being a certain type of follower of Jesus, which would be someone who would take the Word of God seriously, who would really believe that Jesus really might be who he is. And so there's like this creative, subtle force saying, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, just shut up, keep it to yourself. It's no one else's business what you do, and we'll let you live in our culture and society, but don't be talking about this and don't be obnoxious. And I would agree at the last there for sure, don't be obnoxious. I just want to really encourage you of this. If Jesus is who he says he is, then this is the most important thing that we can be a part of ever. If the claims of who Jesus said are true, because Jesus does not leave a lot of wiggle room. You cannot say Jesus is just a great teacher Because the things he claimed, you're going to have to say he was a great teacher, but you know, really, he was crazy. And to this, I do respect a couple of recent authors called the New Atheists that say, you know, really, Jesus is kind of dangerous. Well, I think I agree with that. Because if we take the claims of Jesus seriously, it can change a government. It can change culture. It can address injustice. Because even in the United States of America, we've had seasons here, if you've taken United States history, where they were called Great Awakenings. Do you remember things like that? It's called the Great Awakening. The only problem with Great Awakenings where, you know, supposedly, you know, there's a great revival and people turn back to God and turn back to their Bible. But if people start reading their Bible more and start praying more and blah, 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 but it does not address injustice. It doesn't address the blight on this country, which was slavery. What kind of a great awakening is that? It's just kind of a good feeling. But if it doesn't address the deep issues, then what good is it? And so I'm here to say, globally, interestingly for me, even as this book was written, in the early 90s, actually in this area of literature, it's the Hugo Award winner of that year, which means it was the top book of that year. Even while this book was being written, something was going on globally. And like I've mentioned before, there has never been a human movement like what has happened, in the United in around the world since around 1970. This is right after Time magazine in the middle 60s. I still remember the cover. It was a black cover with red lettering, and the title on the cover was "God is Dead." And they and these guys were just musing and predicting. Any intelligent person, any reasonable person, can see that this is just nothing but fantasy, and why should we even be addressing this? And they all glibly, social engineers all, said, you know, the church is completely unraveling. By the early 70s, at least by, you know, 1980, it's just going to be a caricature and be completely irrelevant. Since that time, the church has exploded in growth globally like no other human movement ever. And we are on the cusp of a dramatic explosion of people around the world in desperate situations, sure, many times, saying there's something real here. There's something beyond what I can even comprehend or even put down in a nice little checklist. All I know, there's tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people whose lives have been and are being dramatically changed. You know, they're projecting in mainland China that it could be up to 40% Christian in the next 20 to 25 years. That's communist China. And it's happening through house churches. And which is comes and brings us back to our text that you have here in your notes. You can get these out because what's going on there is what happened from the very beginning. And Jesus Christ came and he visited this earth. And the story goes, he died for our sins radically here. And this is no more radical than if you read, like I said, one of these Hugo Award-winning sci-fi fantasy books who mention the names of all kinds of cutting-edge scientists and everything and then muse about how life really is, but it's totally on faith. It's never provable. And I'm saying it's very plausible because there's primary resources to support who Jesus is and that he did raise from the dead. If you could take the same amount and weight of primary resources, what are those? The original eyes, ears, and memories of people that have been written down as a record. If you had the same amount of primary resources claiming something else other than Christ, I'm telling you, they would be running to the bank with that. They would be. But there's just, it's not there. But much to their chagrin, even for multiple historians, I just bought a couple of other books. They're still wrestling with this whole idea. How in the world did Christianity become the dominant force in at least the whole Western world? Because it was a backwater nothing. And yet they want to call it the big bully, homogenizing culture in the West. And yet it was just nothing originally. But they still can't quite explain it, except something is happening in the hearts of people, and they're passing these on to others. And that's what we're talking about today. And we're talking about that because this happened originally 2,000 years ago with a group of people. They were not brilliant people, but there were some very brilliant people there. They were just common. They were just like you and me. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm not saying we're dumb here, okay? But they're just like you and me type people. And we tend to dismiss that. That like we are so much more ahead than anyone else. But that's just not true. If you know your history at all, human nature's pretty much been the same, and they were pretty smart given the technology of their time. So when we talk about this whole idea of why new life is here, and when we talk in terms of inviting people, I want to let you know this should be just a natural, courteous, common thing to do built out of normal relationships. And that we don't see people as some kind of project or prize or anything like that. It's just that we believe that God's Spirit is already at work in a lot of people because He loves each one of us so much. And so if it comes to a point of just presenting an option to someone, you can come check this out. Look, it's not going to hurt anything. And they might come and say, it's not my cup of tea. That's great. That's fine. But it's just so important that those that are exploring or becoming follower of Jesus, that this becomes a discipline and a part of what we do. Because there are so many more people who are so much more ready. They're God curious. They're God curious. Because you know what? They're looking in the mirror and they're saying, you know, I'm not looking any younger. I wonder what goes on after this life, if anything. And there's something going on in people's lives. So this is so important because this movement is unstoppable. It has been predicted more than any other religious movement. I don't know why. I don't know why it is with people, a lot of people that are, you know, kind of atheist and agnostic. And in fact, I read that in a great magazine called Skeptic Magazine. The guy himself called his movement to the carpet. He says, hey, if we say that we're agnostic or atheistic, how come we're always just picking on Christianity? You know, all you guys write in. You don't talk about Buddhism. And I understand that. But you don't talk about Islam. You don't talk about any of these other things. And I'm talking internationally, not just in America. But how come we're just picking on Jesus? What's with that? And I think that because at an intuitive level, that's where the real war is. That's where the real battle is. And I got to tell you, all you here that have children, or if you have grandchildren, what I'm talking about today is probably one of the most critically important things that we can look at. Because if Jesus is who He says He is, it is the greatest cause in the world. And you need to emotionally and intellectually fully invest in this without parking your brains. I hope you understand. I've never done that. But the reason I'm here, the reason that I'm even standing up in front of you is I believe it's worth the risk. I believe it's worth the investment. Do I have absolute knowledge on this? Do I have absolute certainty on this? Of course not. Of course not. Even the word in the Greek, it's called gnosko, to know God, doesn't mean you know with absolute certainty, because any philosopher would say that's absurd, because you don't even know. You know, if you only talk about another thing, solipsism, which means you're the only thing real and everything else out here is just a bad TV show, okay? But they say you can't really even know anything with certainty because you're talking senses anyway. I mean, you have this little thing here. What is it? It's a little clock which says, wow, I'm just rambling on and time's ticking. Huh? That's what it's saying. But we have this confidence that, you know, that certain things are just real. And sure, we have certainly these huge patterns that, you know, what goes up goes down. Yeah, I get all of that. But ultimately, there is a step. This whole thing is set up. There is a step of faith, and that irritates some of you. But there are so many here that have said, you know, this Jesus thing has started to change my life. And again, that's what happened here originally. And so I really need to just share my heart with you of why we do this. Why are we asking you to pray about a friend to bring in October? Why are we even messing with all of this? It's because we believe it's the greatest cause in the world. And we're just a part of this gigantic global thing that's going on. Even though we're one of, if you take the size churches in America today, we're in the top 2 percentile of actual overall growth and attendance in a church. So you can pick out these churches that are just mega, but I just got to tell you, tons of them are just small churches, and they're impacting people on a one-on-one basis. And I just love them. I just love what they're doing. I love the personality of all the different churches. But we are one of them, and God's doing a lot of things through New Life. It was His purpose to bring us up as a church. And New Life's mission is this, to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. You know what that means? Some of you are coming here, and you do have stress. You're kind of stressed out about things. You've been imperfect. And I would not want to know what you did this week, but you are here this Sunday, and you're calling out to God, says, God, would you help me once again? You're a follower of Jesus. That's typical follower of Jesus, okay? You're not perfect. You don't have all of your T's crossed, all of your I's dots necessarily on figuring this whole thing out, but believe me, no one else does either. But there's enough to move ahead. And we want to call everyone, not just to be an attender here, but my deepest desire is that all of us learn to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, which means you don't park your brains, which means you continue to grow, which means, look, I tell you what, man, you can go into some fields, some careers, some corporate cultures, and they are just so nimble on just being on the cutting edge all of the time. You know why? Because they might sell more widgets and get equity in that, and then eventually, you know, sell the company, and then they are financially made, and they're dedicating all of that for money, which is not the Bible does not condemn money ever in any way. In fact, I hope that many of you have high aspirations to become very wealthy for the sake of the kingdom of God. Does that make sense to you? Absolutely. That is a spiritual gift, you guys, and it should not be diminished at all. So this group was here together. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. You know what that means? They had possessions and goods to sell. All right, does that make sense to you? They're doing business. They're making profits. They're engaging. Okay, all right. And they gave to anyone as he had need. That means it's getting love right. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this is the description of the very earliest first church in Jerusalem, Israel. And we already talked about a flaw that they had, and it wasn't really even a flaw at all. But this is a church that was basically of one culture. And so they had all these things in common here together, and they were united here together. But eventually what you find is they thought that was the only way to do this. See, this is the very early days of the church. But as things started to progress, Jesus was really clear. I want this to be spread out everywhere, not just Jerusalem, but all to the very ends of the earth, which means you're going to have to boil this down to the very, very, very basics of what this is and take all of the cultural trappings off of this, because that's what tends to happen is we we want to attach all of these cultural common sensibilities to the basic message of Jesus, and it has nothing to do with that. I mean, the way some of you are dressed in the 8:30 live service here, and probably at our 11:30 video venue, when I was raised as a kid in church, you know what I had to wear? I had one pair of slacks, and I had one little clip-on tie, and the same suit jacket, and I had to wear that every single Sunday because you dressed in what was called your Sunday best, okay? And I remember when I was first thinking of getting into the ministry, shows how old I am, there were a couple of pastors that were musing, and I heard these older guys talking and says, you know, there might be a day in the church where a minister can actually get up in front and talk without wearing a tie, but it's probably 40 or 50 years away. And some of you are going, huh? Because you're so unchurched, you don't know anything about this. But you've come here because we have thought so many things through, thinking in terms of people who don't know anything about church, but they want to know about Jesus, they want to know about the God thing. And so we've taken away a lot of the cultural trappings, but this early church here had wonderful, wonderful qualities, but they were culturally blind, and that cultural blindness was hindering the spreading of the gospel. But for their context, where they were at right there in Jerusalem, they were very effective because they were united. So write this in. God wants us united. Satan wants us divided. It's true. God wants us united. Satan wants us divided. And how does Satan want to divide us? I think what you'll find here, it's so many times it's on a cultural level. And so you'll find people that have all kinds of cultural preferences, but they're blind to them. And so they have certain expectations on how a song should be sung, even that you sing song. You know, there are churches that think if you have musical instruments up here, that's a bad thing. The only way you should sing, if you do at all, just the human voice, and there should be no musical instruments. Did you know that? Or how can you have a church for some? How can you have a church without an organ up here? You know, musical organ, not like a kidney or something, okay? All right? Yeah, but you have, you know, but you know, when organs first came into churches, it was scandalous. But now, you know, and the idea of having a set of drums, believe it or not, there's a whole lot of church culture that just, you know, knocked heads over something like that. And so, but you have, there's all these cultural things that you need to be aware of. God wants us united. Satan wants us divided. So I kind of rewrote this passage, and I called it John 2, 44 through 47, because this is a lot of what I have seen happen, not in New Life, per se, but this is what I wrote, kind of my translation. All of the professing believers were divided by personal agendas and sized each other up by status, looks, or wealth. They were hoarding, there was hoarding by most, keeping as much of their possessions for themselves as they could. On a hit and miss basis, they would get together to worship, depending upon football schedule, fatigue, or family functions, usually arriving late and leaving early to beat the traffic. They loved Jesus when it was convenient for them, yet they were held in quiet disdain by most of the people outside of the church for their hypocrisy, and very few people were saved. Wow. Yeah, that's not the way the original translation goes, but that's just stuff I've observed. I know you're busy. I know you have a lot going on. I'm not here to ream anyone. I'm just not. But I'm just saying the mission of New Life Church is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. He's aware of you. He's aware of your needs. He's aware of your concerns. But I have to tell you, the world that your children are growing up in and grandchildren are growing up in, it's going to be a much more turbulent and uncertain world. There's going to be wonderful things, but it's just very frightening. And that, and again, that thing comes back. We've got to have an anchor for our kids. And there's many people out there that are being blown here and there, and they have no kind of answers to life or what's going on. So this is a passage we talked about last week, and another one that we brought up last week is times changed, and so God said, you know what, Jerusalem church is a wonderful place, but there's a whole group of people culturally that are never going to be able to make the change and to make the leap into a new day and a new way of doing things. And so here we have, several chapters later, is a church sprang up hundreds of miles away in Antioch, which would be in modern-day Syria. And that there's a group of these guys, and I'm not going to say all their names, but they were together in prayer and fasting, and God gave them an idea of doing things in a brand new way. And it says, you know what? There are people outside of Jerusalem. Look at the church in Antioch here. By that time, the church in Antioch was bigger than the church in Jerusalem. And yet this is a church full of a whole bunch of non-Jewish people, which is the cultural norm. You had to really be Jewish. If not, you need to act like a culturally Jewish person if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus. That was pretty much the premise of that time. But there were a whole bunch of people that didn't know anything about Jewish tradition or whatever, but they knew Jesus. And so the church in Jerusalem was perplexed by this, but in Antioch, they saw it just made total sense, common sense. And so here's the principles behind this for us. These guys here, who were they led by? They were led by the Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, can you say you could see times in your life where you've been led by the Spirit, where you've really sensed and felt that in your life? Or led by personal edification. That's the other part of this. And I think that's a lot of where the church is today, is what have you done for me lately? You know, all I know is I've been down the last two Sundays that I've come, I haven't really felt uplifted the way I should. And so if you guys are doing anything, you should better be uplifting me. And you know what? We are to encourage one another, no doubt. We're to lift each other up. But if it's up to me to do that every week, you know what? I'm going to fail you guys. That's not what my calling is. That's not what the Bible says my position is. But the point here is this. You're either led by the Spirit or you're led by personal edification. Now, I'm going to give you a list of five things then that I'd like us to agree with together. We're going to come to that. There's just something I want to give you an illustration on, though. I feel led by the Spirit to do something, and I know I haven't given you a whole lot of time on this. When New Life started, we used to do this more. This is way back when we were real small, and we had just one service. But I learned this from Christians in Peru, actually. And it's just called a day of prayer. And I feel like God's calling New Life to do that. And we're going to have a day of prayer, and it's going to be next Sunday. And what that means for us, it's going to go from like 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And I'm going to ask you to fast one meal. And if you don't normally eat breakfast, doesn't count, okay? All right? You got to fast a meal that you would normally eat, all right? And so for many of you, lunch. I'm asking you to fast lunch next Sunday. And what's going to happen is there's going to be a group of people who show up. I will be here. And we're going to have a time of prayer over God's calling of New Life. And there's so many things coming up, you guys. I mean, we have deals. You know, we've had wonderful answers to prayer. I mean, we had the church go to prayer about an appeal. That appeal thing just went so smoothly. The city unanimously okayed New Life again. There are not going to be any more appeals. So we're on to the next step as far as permits and stuff like that there. But there are other major areas, like, you know, the financing of the church is going to be with bonds, and that's going to be coming up, and there'll be an offering on this, and we'll give you a lot more details. But in addition to that, the beginning of 2012 is we'll have another faith campaign in order to support, you know, we'll have a mortgage payment, manageable, but a mortgage payment, and able to support that. But all of that has to do with people. It all has to do with investing with people. And we just need God's wisdom and prayer on this. We need God's wisdom and prayer on your friends and your family. Do any of you have family members who have kind of written off the whole God thing? Do you? You know, I think sometimes it's just going to take prayer, you guys. It's going to take prayer to really start to change people's hearts and minds. And so you're going to be called to prayer. It starts 6 a.m. Sunday, and then we'll have our normal church season. And then we will come back here around 1 o'clock. And for each hour, different ministries will pour out their heart to you about what God's vision is for, like, children's ministries and youth ministries and worship ministries and outreach ministries and the future and the building up of this church. And you'll get a chance to hear those visions. Then we'll have a time of prayer on each one of them. And so I'm inviting many of you to come and to be here for the all-day prayer thing. I think you'll have a tremendous blessing in your life. Ask God, do you want me to be a part of this? If you cannot do that, at least be here for an hour of that. Choose an hour. And then we'll have like a closing hour on this too. That'll be 5 to 6. And that will be a time where we come together and we celebrate all this stuff and we have prayer time. And you won't have to pray out loud on any of these things, but if you know how, you're asked to. But this is led by the Spirit, you guys. So what I'm not saying is you're going to be in mortal, you know, sin if you don't show up to this. As Pastor John said, we're led by the Spirit. Well, maybe, but it won't be me telling you that, okay? All right. So this is, none of this is in your notes. Let me give you my translation of Acts 13:1 of what I see when churches become divided. In the church at Antioch, they did not take any risks or consider what the Holy Spirit might want to do uniquely through their young church. Let me just say here, there have been movies out like on Facebook and stuff like that, and I've heard Steve Jobs. It's just really kind of interesting where you hear the statements, you know, I love the entrepreneurial spirit of America, but you hear statements like, I want to change the world. And yeah, I get it, you know. Let me tell you, if Zuckerberg were here to watch this, how many of you have ever been on Facebook at live and at the 11:30 service? How many of you have ever been on Facebook? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Yeah, there's just a whole lot of hands here. Yeah, there's no doubt. There's some wonderful things there that are happening. Could there be something happen tomorrow and technology could change all of that? Absolutely. Sure. But did it change your soul? Did it change what's going to happen to you when you die? No. Yeah, I get it. It changed. It kind of added a little spin. But what we're talking about here is radically, radically, radically of greater importance, and hats off to what they've done there. They remained comfortable in their culturally exclusive community, which left them so content they rarely saw the need to emotionally invest in passionate worship or cry out to God with prayer and fasting. And when a violent outsider, that was Paul, by the way, made overtures of wanting to join their circle, they quickly rebuffed him and sent him on his way. Once a bad apple, always a bad apple. So, you know, you guys, I want us to be a church that aligns with the original scriptures here. I want us to be united on these things, and I want us to be adventurous, and I believe God wants that for us. So what do we need to do that? We need to agree to certain things. Here's one. We need to invest in loving and understanding those in our life far from Christ to earn a chance to share Jesus. See, that's not being obnoxious. That's not being insensitive to someone else. That's just getting love right and just being a real friend with someone, regardless of whether they ever come to new life or not, regardless of whether they ever make a response to Jesus or not. You just genuinely like them. And you love them, and that they sense that from you. Why? Because that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus was for you. And if you ever respond to Jesus, he wouldn't love you any less. He'd still want to connect with you and be your friend. Look, Paul said after his life was radically changed, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save them. It has nothing to do with manipulation. Has nothing to do with being disingenuous. It has totally to do with those people that you know in your life. When you're talking about what's important to you, they genuinely are interested in what is interesting to you. That's what Paul is saying here. And so I'm just saying, well, I'm just not into that. When they're, you are into what they're into because you love them. That's what he's saying here. You know, I'll do as much as I can to just try to be culturally relevant to people around me. Another one is we need to agree together to maximize the most from what we have. New Life has always accomplished a lot with not very much. You know, we could have tried to lease a lot more here or go somewhere else and spend a whole lot more money for a worship center. Instead, what we do is we have three services in this place, and then we have another service over here, and we're talking about starting an 8:30 service on this other side also and getting a whole group of adventurous people to invest being through this wall here to start an additional Horizon service to open up room here. Because what's happened here many times over the year and a half or whatever we've been here is we have packed this place out, and then sociologically what happens is it drops back down again because people are going, oh, it just feels too crowded in there. And so, you know what? We do a whole lot with a whole little. But this is our promise. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And I believe it was God that has gifted us with that property out on I-80. And if you haven't seen it, take the Pena Adobe exit. We're on the, what would it be called? The west side, I guess. I keep saying north and south, but I guess it's the west side. And there's phenomenal property there on Cherry Glen Road. And God is going to build a facility there. It's going to become a mother campus. From out of this, we're going to reproduce new young leaders who are going to have such a significant cultural niche in certain areas of this teeming multicultural area that they're going to impact people that this campus and this group of people could never do. But it will be a mother campus from which multiple other leaders and campuses are going to be able to spring up, I believe, all the way from at least Davis all the way down to Hayward, California. And this is the start of this. And my prayer is that with your sacrifice in this, that there are going to be new leaders come up that might be that relevant type of expression of who Jesus is, that are going to reach your sons and daughters that maybe have walked away from Jesus Christ and your grandchildren. Because God has phenomenal things he wants to do. Number three, to accomplish more together than alone. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Where did they put this? Where did they present? I guess it was cash, because they liquidated their resources. Where did they put that? What does it say in the passage here? It says they put it at the apostles' feet. Okay? You know what that means? That means, they said, I'm a servant of God, and this is a viable ministry that I'm doing. Look, if you have great aspirations to do big investments and you're trusting God to turn that around, to have a big return on that, I applaud you. You know why? That is a viable, wonderful ministry in the kingdom of God. But you know what it isn't? It's not private, is it? It's not private here. Because they don't attach any kind of personal ego to that. They say, God has blessed me with certain intelligence, certain instincts, certain intuitions, to where I can see financial opportunity, I can invest in certain properties or whatever, and I can turn around and make a significant profit from that. And they have in mind the kingdom of God, knowing and where we live. What do they do with this? It isn't some kind of clandestine secret thing where they're just going to kind of sneak something in and tiptoe away. That isn't what's going on here. This is a very public thing. It's a very accountability thing. I've had people tell me before, well, John, I just give cash at New Life and I don't ever put my name on it. And you know, some people can do that. I got to tell you, I think this is biblically accountability to where there are other people know what you're doing. Show me in the scriptures where it says this is totally private, no one else needs to know your business. That's a cultural thing. That's like the Church of Jerusalem. That has totally to do with your own cultural common sense. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. Because this together shows what it's doing. It's encouraging people, be who you are, but give it all. It doesn't have to get all the money, but give all your abilities to what God wants you to be and do. So I'm applauding you. Go for it, you guys. The kingdom of God wants to be doing this in your life. We're not a mega church, but a micro church with a mega vision. I like that. There's nothing wrong with mega churches. Typically, that's a church that's over 2,000 now. It used to just be 1,000. But we are within the top 2% of all churches in America. But our goal is not to build one big, giant, single campus church. Our deal is to build movements all throughout this area, as well as investing with people around the world. It says here, and Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. We want to leverage every type of technology that we have, that we can, that God is, you know, allowed to come up with this world. Twitter good news for Jesus, or whatever you want to do. And then to let God make a difference through us. We need to agree, God, if you can make a difference through my life with other people, would you please do that? And that's what we want to have at New Life, given your gifts and whatever. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And that's really what we want to do. That's what we want to see happen here at New Life. Your friends are not your project, okay? They're not some kind of a little prize that you can brag and say, look, what? They're so not that, because they know you're probably as messed up as they are, and they're just happy to see that you're doing a little bit better now that Jesus is in your life, okay? They're worried for you sometimes, because why? We're all just broken. But Jesus can make a difference in our lives, and he can give us a new hope. And so I have a last question here. Will you partner with us to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Will you do that? Will you do that? And I'm asking the 11:30 service also, will you be a part of that? And as you all see, what we have on the walls here on the side, you know what? I want you all to write on there. What I don't want you to write is this. I don't want you to write someone's name on there. What I don't mind is just maybe a couple of initials or some kind of a nickname or whatever that they might not even know. What I don't want to do is embarrass anyone, but this is what I want everyone to do that is a follower of Jesus. You have pens, and what we're going to do is I'm going to give you opportunity to write the name of someone on these posters. And again, I don't want you to write out their full name, especially if they're here with you here today. All right, okay? It's like, how do you spell your name? And do not list their sins that you know of, okay? My friend who has done this, and this. Please don't do that. What is this about? This is just stepping up to the plate. That's what it's about. And so, you can write a couple of initials, or if you're afraid, if you invite them, if you just do something that you know is not going to be awkward for your friend or whatever. Or just draw a picture of them, just a little stick figure if you want, whatever you want to do. But do something. We're going to do that in just a couple of minutes. But right now, we're going to close with financial worship, because I knew this message was going to be a little bit longer today.